Father, I thank you for these men, the fathers, dads of this church. I thank you for dads that are no longer with us on earth. My dad, my wife's dad. I thank you for dads like my brother that are also in heaven. I thank you for what dads have done over the centuries to keep the faith and to bring us to Christ and to change our world. And today, this institution of fatherhood, this institution of the Christian man, is under its greatest siege. And the enemies are implacable, and they are vile, and they are evil. And to stand in this role, to be this person, is not for the faint of heart. And so I pray for our fathers. I pray for the dads of this church. They hold the key to the success of this church and every other church on the planet, because it is as the dads go, so go the churches. This is not only what your word teaches, but this is, as we're going to see in just a moment, also what an entire government tells us about through its research. And so, Father, I thank you for bringing this opportunity before us in this holiday that we celebrate. We do honor our fathers and our mothers. Without both, it takes both. But we sometimes forget the incredible, crucial role of dad in this process. And today we want to focus on him. And we want to encourage the dads here and lift them up and let them know that you are with them, because you are our heavenly Father. You are the Father of us all. And you are our example. And you will be victorious. And if we abide in you, we too will be successful. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about the truth about men in the church. And the passage, we're going to be looking at Ephesians here in just a little bit. But on the back table, there's an article called The Truth About Men in the Church. And I would encourage you to pick it up and read it. And this is from a magazine. It's from Touchstone Magazine, which is a magazine modeled after the life and teachings and ministry of C.S. Lewis. And it is a Mere Christianity group of guys. They're made up of men and women of all faiths who write really timely, thought-provoking articles about Christianity, about the Bible, about morals, about culture, about all that's going on. It's one of the few magazines I subscribe to, and I thoroughly enjoy it. But this is an article that was printed in 2003 in Touchstone Magazine, and it's written. I need to explain it to you if you pick it up. I hope you will take it and read it. It's written by an Anglican. That means a minister of the Church of England, and the Church of England, though it is a Protestant church, calls its ministers priests. So when he refers to priests in that, he's talking about Anglican priests in England. And it has a corollary to Episcopalian priests here in the United States, but they are ministers, just like ordained. We have ministers. And so this is obviously an evangelical Anglican, and he's writing from a viewpoint of a man who really believes God's word and all of that. But in the article, he talks about a study that was done in 1994 by the Swiss government. When they did their 10-year census, on that year, they decided to ask another series of questions. What is it that determines whether or not the next generation of boys and girls ends up in church? What is the one thing that determines that? And he said what they found is as politically incorrect as you can imagine. What they found goes contrary to what our culture teaches. And so I'm just going to show you what they said. Now, this is not me, and this is the Swiss government did this. They did an entire survey of their population. If you know anything about the Swiss, they are thorough. And so this is the things that came out of that. And nothing, I don't think, there's not a thing that I can see. In fact, it's probably gotten worse that about this study and what happened. So I want us to look at this. I want to thank Dr. Aaron Odom and my daughter Temple for putting these little graphs together. And this is just, a teaser for you to read the article. And men, this is to you. You ladies, just listen in. You are indispensable, ladies. Please hear me say that up front. You are indispensable. But men, listen up. We have a role to play, and it is even more indispensable. If you want your kids to go to heaven, if you want there to be a church here in 50 years, it's up to us. Men. M-E-N. And if we don't step up and we don't do it, it isn't going to happen. All right? That's my sermon. I guess we can say a benediction and go home. But I want to show you this, because I'm going to be a lot happier than this. But anyway, all right, here's what happens. And this is not any big surprise. If mother by herself is a regular attender and father attends irregularly or not at all, here's what happens in the next generation. 3% of those children will be regular churchgoers. 59% of those children will be irregular churchgoers. And then 38% will be lost to the faith. They won't go to church anywhere. They're gone. All right. Now, what happens when both parents are regular attenders? All right? 33.3% of the children will be regular churchgoers. 41.4%, which means the majority of the children will be either regular churchgoers or irregular churchgoers, and 25% of the children will be not be involved in Christianity. That's just what they found out in Switzerland. Now, let's find out what happens if mom doesn't go or mom is irregular. It goes up in terms of what happens to the kids. Regular children's church goes to 38%. Children irregular goes to 37%. And no children's church goes down to 25%. Now, that's not a put down to ladies. What that just says is as children become adults and they start looking at how do adults function, who do they look to? They look at dad. All right? The mother has an indispensable role of bringing us into this world and nurturing us, and mom is always mom. But when they start looking at how do adults function and what is important as an adult, they look at dad. Okay? So dad is critical. Dad makes the difference. Dad leads the way. You know, why should we be surprised at that? Why should we be surprised at that? Well, the church was built upon what? Godly men. Okay, let's go on to our scripture passage. I just want to use this, read that article, and it's a great article. It is, ladies, hear me out. What you do is indispensable. Without you, we do not have the fully functioning body of Christ. You get all the gifts we get. We are co-equals in Christ. All of that. But what I'm saying is, there is a role that men play that only men can play. And if we don't do it, it isn't going to happen. And I'm going to lay a challenge on us men at the end of this service about this church. Because God has a role for us in this church. And what happens to this church in this spot, in this part of the world. All right, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But this is right. This is everything about childbearing in the New Testament. Everything. Now, you can go to your college library and find out child rearing. You've got a gazillion books. Right, Temple? Yeah. All right. This is everything in the Bible. This is it. Okay? All right? You ready for it? Hang on. Everything in the Bible about child rearing. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Okay, so it starts out with me as a person doing that which I should do under the Lord if I'm a saved person, honoring my father and my mother, which is right. And God says, I'll have a long life in the land in which I live. And then here it is, fathers. And that would say, well, that can mean parents. No, it means fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, don't frustrate them. But what? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That guarantees the future. Dads, that's our job, to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? We can't do that in our own strength. How does God prescribe that we do that? Well, we need to back up into chapter 5, because he tells us exactly how to do that. Actually, what we've got to do is go back to chapter 1 and read everything up to that point, but we don't have time to do that. It starts off with us becoming believers in Jesus Christ. Father, Dad, chances are, if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your children will not be. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't exceptions to that rule, and there are exceptions to that rule in this room. But I'm just saying, by and large, that's the way the old mop flops. Down in Texas, they've got a feral hog problem. If you guys want to make some money and shoot stuff, you can go down to Texas. There are counties where they'll pay you to shoot wild pigs. They'll pay you so much per ear. Aaron knows some folks down in Texas that have a helicopter. They'll fly you to these ranches, and you can shoot wild pigs out of helicopters. And you leave them the coyotes to eat them, then you go back and shoot the coyotes. So there's a big sport going on down there. But that's not the feral problem we have in this country. The biggest problem we have in this country is feral males. Men who have not accepted Christ, men who have walked away from their responsibilities as dads, as fathers. And behind it all is a satanic conspiracy led by perverts, literal perverts, who want to destroy the institution of manhood and the institution of fatherhood. And no civilization survives it. None. Ever. And so the thing that turned the ancient world around was this passage of Scripture. Men becoming men of God through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, once you have invited Christ into your life, you understand you're seated with him spiritually in heavenly places, and Jesus lives in you, the very things we talk about in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. How do you live as a wise man? How do you live as a wise man? Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. All right? We're here for a short period of time, and we need to make the most of it. The days are evil. We can't change. We're not going to change that. But we don't have to be evil with it. We don't have to go down the road of error. All right? So then, don't be foolish. Don't be a fool. But understand what the will of the Lord is. I want to do the will of God as a man. Just how do I do the will of God as a man? It's critical. It is critical. All right? So here's what I do. Do we have the next verse? All right. First of all, don't be an addict. Duh. Don't get drunk with wine. The word there, get, or is filled. How do you get? That means to be controlled by it. All right? Don't become an addict. That was the only drug they had back then. Well, I guess they had some other stuff, but that was the big one. For that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, we're pretty good about saying, drunkenness has no part of the Christian life. Drug addiction has no part of the Christian life. You know, we all know that. And all 12-step programs that are worth a hoot are all based upon a spiritual principle. You turn your life and your will over to God, and it's only God that delivers anybody from that stuff. But we leave off that second part just as equally as important as it not to get drunk, be controlled by a substance. It is also equally just as important to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's not an option. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Well, how do you get controlled by the Spirit of God? He talks to us about it. Speaking to one or another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. You worship God in your heart. Guys, is this how it is at your house? Good morning, honey. How are you? God bless you today. Aren't you happy? I want to sing you a psalm. That's how it happens at your house, isn't it? You set the tone. You set the tone. You get happy in the Lord. You get joyful in the Lord. You love your God who loves you. Get with it. Let Him be your life. Rejoice in His forgiveness. Rejoice in His grace. Rejoice in His power. And then that'll just come out of you. Always giving thanks for all things. Boy, that's tough. Man, I had to struggle with that in the hospital. But when you start giving thanks for everything, all of a sudden, it all begins to come to pass. All right? Even when I boneheadedly mess up. All right? That's not God's fault. I'm not saying God made me do it. God didn't make me do it. Sometimes the devil made me, entice me to do it, and sometimes just my own sheer cussedness. But nevertheless, in the discipline that God gives me, I give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, this is where things start in the marriage. He's going to be talking about Christian marriage here. It starts off by mutual submission. I submit myself to her. She submits herself to me to meet my needs. There are some needs in this life that my wife has that only I can meet. Me, I'm it. Legitimately. That's the only person on this planet that can meet certain needs. There are certain needs in my life that only she can meet. This whole planet of 7.5 billion people, she's the only one who can legitimately meet those needs under the blessings of God. Now, Jesus loves her more than I do. Jesus loves me more than she does. So if I let Jesus live His life through me, and she lets Jesus live His life through her, Jesus can get along with Himself pretty good. So the answer is not looking to each other. The answer is looking to upward, both of you, to Jesus Christ, and letting Christ live in and through you. Because He wants your husband's needs met, ladies. And ladies, He wants your needs met, husbands. And He wants to do it through you. And that flows outward into our families, with our relationship to our children, and relationship to each other in the body of Christ. All right? We go on. Now, there was a section there about women. Guys, you don't even need to read that. That talks about how women are supposed to relate to us and making it, and submitting to us as the leaders, spiritual leaders of the home. Now, what are you saying? Well, what if Doofus isn't the spiritual leader of my home? Doesn't make any difference. He's still the spiritual leader of your home. You pray for Doofus, all right? You don't preach to Doofus, you pray for Doofus, all right? I'm not going to read that passage. Ladies, you read that passage. Men, you don't read that passage. That's not for you. This is for you. All right, guys, you ready? Here's how Jesus is going to minister to our wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Now, when I first read that passage, I thought, that's backwards. Men are natural submitters. A man will fight next to a man. A man will play on a team next to a man. A man will work next to a man he doesn't even care for. Doesn't have any problem with that. As long as the guy functions, he's fine. Not so with ladies. I've watched women quit if they couldn't get along with the lady at the next desk. They're nest builders. They are not submitters. They're kingdom builders. All right? So you come along and you say to a woman, you submit yourself unto the Lord, and then you express that submission in the way your home is structured. You're asking her to do what she cannot do. But Jesus can. When you come along and you tell a man, love your wife as Christ loved the church, you're asking him to do what he intuitively cannot do. But Jesus can. How did Jesus love the church? He died for her. The wife is to live for her husband. The husband is to die for his wife. All right? Now, Christ does not expect us to do this alone. He expects us to do this in and through us. We trust Him. That He might sanctify her. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So that He might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of the Word with water. That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Jesus wants that lived out in our homes. Is that it? So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. Boy, I've noticed one thing about men. I've spent time with men. You go deer hunting with men. The rule if you go deer hunting with a man is you carry more meat into the forest than you take out. Men eat well. Men dress comfortably. Men take care of themselves. you know, we got the gear. We got the sleeping bags. We got the gear. We got the stuff. We're ready to go. I wouldn't go hunting with a bunch of women for nothing that had me out there in the woods with a salad. The goal is to gain weight while you're in there. Tell tall tales and have a great time. All right? Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. How am I supposed to love my wife? Well, guys, just go look at your closet. How do you love yourself? That's your clue. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does us, the church. It all starts with what Jesus does in and through us, doesn't it? And so we don't have to, we're not on this on our own. We have to look to him, and he will fulfill those roles in our lives. But that's how it looks in this, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave and cleave. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, that's what Jesus does in and through us, men, that makes our families a functioning. And each family is in and of itself a one-cell church, an assembly of God. That's what turned the world upside down when the gospel exploded into the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had a harsh, cruel, horrific patriarchal system. There was nothing godly about it, and it was rife with many, many, many problems. And a culture was riddled with all kinds of immorality, just about as bad as we were, just almost as bad as we are. But, nevertheless, into that gap stepped the good news of Jesus Christ. And into that gap stepped people armed with nothing but the Spirit of God. And within 300 years, Rome bowed the knee to Christ. It happened once. It can happen again. But it's up to us men to let Jesus be in and through us what he is to all of us who believe in him. And to make it specific in our homes. This is where it gets down into specific in my household. Betty Sue and I have reminisced about this a lot, and we've talked about it a lot. And she and I are both the products of believing fathers. It was the dads in our home that took the spiritual lead in our families. It really, truly was. It was the case in my dad's life. My dad was the first man in his family saved at age 15. And out of that, he led his you know, mothers and sisters and three of his brothers into the faith with him. But my father, even though he was always a layman, he was a deacon, a faithful Sunday school teacher and all that, he was never an ordained minister. Both of his boys ended up in the ministry. And it was because of our dad. I know it was because of our dad. Now, Mom, you know, was kind of lackadaisical at the beginning, but she came on to become just as profoundly devout and wonderful as Dad was. And Mom had a great shaping mold in my life. And I wouldn't be here today without her either. But we both know that our dads are the ones that set the tone in our families, and that's why we are believers. And that study done by the Swiss government proves that's not an exception to the rule. That is the rule. That is the things that happen. You're saying, well, what if I've kind of blown it in that regard? Doesn't matter where you start. Doesn't matter where you start. Doesn't matter where you start. You start now. No matter where you are with all this process. Even if you're not married, you can start being the man God wants you to be. Paul was celibate. Paul lived his whole life without a wife. Jesus didn't have a wife. We are his wife. So there's a role to play. And men are men when they let Christ be their life. And there's no, and all of the manly occupations are open to us, soldier, sailor, all of that stuff is open to us as Christian men. But we are to do it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the world changes. That's what changes the world. It's not what we do for Christ. It is what we allow Christ to do through us. This is a great day to be a father in the United States. This is a great day to be a father in the Western world. Now, I want to lay a challenge on the men of this church. This church sits on 7.5 acres. That means this church, the square footage of what you have, means that this church could run on any given Sunday 1,175 people. And I want to challenge 12 men to get that vision. I'm not going to organize anything. I just want you to get that vision and decide that the next mega church is going to be Cedar Street Church. You decide that. You decide that. As we pray for our pastoral church team, we decide that God is going to lead us to the man that will lead us to become the church that God put here. You're saying, what about our, we need to start a mission. Folks, this is your mission. Cedar Street Church is the mission. Cedar Street Church has a place in the program and the plan of God, and it's unique. And here's the dream I have for this church, is that when the rapture comes, there'll be so many of us will be missed. Okay? That's our goal as believers right now, is that when the rapture comes, there's so many of us that we'll be missed. The headlines will be the next day. Where'd they go? All right? That's our job. Isn't this exciting? The next sound we hear is the trumpet. Jesus has wrapped history up. It's not in doubt. And when we are faithful to the Lord, our own little existential histories aren't in doubt either, nor is the future of our children. They will follow you, Dad. They will follow you wherever you go. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the men of this great church. I thank you for the men in the past who have loved me and have guided me. I thank you for the women who have been faithful to support those men and to love us into the kingdom of God. And I pray this morning on this day, Father's Day 2018, in the United States, that we not look at their problems, but we look at our solution. That we not tremble in fear, but we anticipate your power. We trust the future. We are excited about the prospect of what you will do in and through this generation. I pray that we'll be the church of Philadelphia that has the open door that no one can close. And I pray that we'll be faithful to the very end with our stand with and for and in Jesus Christ as our Savior. I pray this in His holy name. Amen.